Well, this is a Refresh conference. So sometimes we keep looking at what are the things that drive us away from finding our joy, our refreshment, our stability, our peace, from where it should be, and particularly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've been praying actually throughout today, Lord, what is it that you want us to look at? What will bring refreshment to our souls? That really the only answer we keep coming back to, and you must come back to, is the Lord Jesus. He is the only one who refreshes the soul. And therefore, he will be more than enough for us. And so I would like us to speak about the Lord Jesus once again tonight. I would like to go back to the book of Philippians. I say back because we were there last night. We were in Philippians 4. I want you to go all the way back to Philippians chapter 1. Tonight, Philippians chapter 1. Now, I'm going to read our main text, which is going to be verses 19, 20, and 21. But I'm going to ask you if you can keep your Bible open, because to understand verses 19, 20, and 21, you need to understand the verses leading up to it. All right, so keep your Bible open, please. But Philippians 1, beginning in verse 19, the apostle says this: "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Before we dive into the particulars of this text, I want to ask three big questions. And this is really, it's going to take a little bit of time to answer these three big questions. And once we answer these three big questions, then I will give you we'll look at the text and we'll have a little outline and so forth, just so you know where we're going. The first question, I think to understand what we're going to look at here tonight, the first question I want to ask is this: what exactly is the message of Philippians? Well, others have said this, and I agree with them, that Philippians, the message is maybe stated in chapter 3 and verse 1, in which we are told, "Oh, church, rejoice in the Lord. Find your joy in Jesus, in this relationship you have. Glory in this knowledge, your joy is not dependent on chance. It is not dependent on circumstance. No, your joy is based on the confidence that you have Christ. And really, more importantly, Christ has you. This is where your joy is." Someone has said that Philippians is the joyful letter, and I would agree with that. Our English words rejoice and joy appear more than like 15 times or so in this letter. It's the joyful letter. And the teaching of Philippians is clear. The church stands out from the world by our irrepressible joy. Now, do you know what irrepressible means? That's a big word. I don't know that I have a definition, but I have an illustration. Go to the pool sometime with a beach ball. Go out to the beach with the beach ball. You take that ball and you try to push it underneath the water. What will always happen is going to come right back up. It is irrepressible. No matter what type of pressure that we place upon it. The idea here is what makes the church stand out from the world is our joy that is irrepressible. Nothing can stop our joy. Nothing must be allowed to kill our joy. The world must witness our joy and wonder at our joy. This is the message of Philippians. Well, that leads me to my second big question, all right? And that is this: is the church known for this type of joy? Go to someone who is not a Christian today and say this to them: tell me, what is your idea of a Christian? When someone talks about being a Christian, what do you think they are about? What comes to your mind? Are they going to say, you know, I don't know a lot about Christians, but I know this, they're certainly full of joy. Would they say that? Sadly, I'm afraid the church is known more for her bickering, her disunity, pettiness, worry, pride, suspicion, self-righteousness, anger, just plain sadness. We come to the church house on Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, looking as though we have lost our best friend, rather than the friend that sticks closer than a brother is actually alive. Is it any wonder that there is such little revival in the church? Is it any wonder that the church seems to matter so little in this world? Is it any wonder that the world wants nothing to do with the church? The world looks at us and says, why should we become Christian? We're already sad. We're already anxious. We're already full of worry. We're already empty. We want answers to our pain. We don't want more of the same stuff that we're already dealing with. We want lives of wholeness, lives of peace and joy. And it's obvious you don't have it. So whatever the Christian message is, it has nothing to help us. And so they want nothing to do with the church. Because the church reacts to problems and setbacks and hardships the same way the world does. Do you not see the enormous damage we inflict upon the world because of our lack of joy in this world? So with that in mind, that brings us to our third big question, and that is, why does the church lack joy? Why is it that the church is not known for joy? Why is our reputation one of sadness and negativity? You're always against everything. Why is that our reputation and not full of joy? Well, may I suggest two reasons? I believe, number one, we, the church, we lack joy because we are searching for joy in the same place as the world is searching for joy. And that's why we don't have it. We look to human relationships or our accomplishments. We look to amusements, self-worship, materialism, our stuff, what we can purchase, whatever it may be. And as long as these things and these desires give us what we want, we are at peace. We have a positive outlook on life. But the sky falls when you are denied happiness, when you are denied security or relationship or that desire or independence or whatever it is that you have been wanting, and you become an emotional wreck in the face of crisis or setback or heartache or when life starts pushing your beach ball down. And you react in one of two ways. You either explode in self-righteous anger, life isn't fair, I deserve better. Or you, like Winnie the Pooh's good friend Eeyore, you wallow in self-pity. Nothing ever goes right for me. And both of these are selfish, self-absorbed, joyless reactions. When what we were thinking would bring us joy leaves us empty. The world, and I should say this, I don't diminish pain and pressure or injustice, because those things are all very real. But should not the Christian flourish with joy when life isn't good? What good is Jesus if there is no joy? The world has already discovered the emptiness of these pursuits that we are going after, and consequently, they have no time for the Christian message. We have nothing to give them. I think we lack joy in the church because we are searching for joy in the same places the world is searching for joy. But then can I say number two, may I suggest we in the church lack joy because we have forgotten Christ. You see, if you find yourself tonight spiraling down in self-pity, worry, as we talked about last night, anxiety, anger, hatred, bitterness, suspicion, you can mark it down. You have not been dwelling on Christ, and you are not dwelling on Christ. Rather, you are fixated on your circumstances, the tragedy, the potential catastrophe, being denied, and thus you lack joy. It is time for the church to return to Christ. It is time for the church to rejoice in Christ. Hardships are going to rage. The bottom is going to fall out, but we have Jesus, and with Jesus comes true, unexplainable joy in the midst of utter pain. Maybe this is why Paul speaks the name of Jesus about 40 times in this letter. Yeah, it's the joyful letter, but I think maybe it's the Jesus letter. He keeps pointing our attention to Him. There is no joy if Jesus is not the center. So the path to a life of joy, the path to a life of peace, the path to a life of refreshment is Jesus. Now we looked at some part of Jesus last night. I want us to look at another portion here tonight. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul speaks specifically about exalting Christ. In fact, that's stated explicitly in verse 20. Did you notice that? He says about midway through, with all boldness, Christ will be exalted in my body. The idea here of exalted is magnification. It is making Him big in my eyes and in the eyes of other people. Are you aware of this phrase? Raising awareness. You know what raising awareness is, right? There's some issue out there that a group of people says, people aren't aware of this as they need to be. So let's put on an event. Let's have people run so that we can raise awareness of this strain of cancer or this lack of drinking water or whatever the issue may be. This injustice. We are going to put on this event so that you can be aware of this over here. Could it be that the Lord Jesus brings in the heaviness, the difficulties, the pain, the pushing down on our beach ball, the heartaches, so that we as the church, we as sons and daughters of God can say, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought this into my life so that I may raise awareness of Jesus Christ in the eyes of a watching world. Because this world is not aware of our God. And sometimes the Lord brings in heartache and setback so that you can raise awareness of Jesus in your family, in your church, and in the world. So in Philippians chapter 1, Paul is dealing specifically, and as we're going to look here explicitly, at raising awareness, exalting, magnifying Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Now we're getting a little more into the text, okay? How do you do that? Because I like to think I do. But I think way too highly of myself. How do you do this? Well, Paul mentions several ways, and we're not going to get into all of those. I just want to look at one way tonight, and you're welcome for that. Just one way. in which you can magnify, exalt, raise awareness of Christ when life is happening to you. Okay? And it is this, I'm going to state it this way. You magnify Christ or you exalt Christ by consuming yourself with the glory of Christ. Okay? When you are all about the weightiness, the importance, the glory of Christ. So, that's what he talks about in verses 19 through 21. So let's understand exactly what he's saying. So now we've got to go back and catch up to why he says what he says in our text. So can you go all the way back to verse number 12? Because that's where this idea begins. Verse 12 of chapter 1. He says this, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." I'm going to stop there. When you read, I love this. In verse 12, he says, "My circumstances have turned out." Is that not the perfect definition of your life? Circumstances have turned out this way. You like to think you're in charge of your life, don't you? But you're not. You've never been in charge of your life. You've lived long enough to know that life didn't turn out the way you wanted it to. You had plans, you had dreams, you had goals. You saw life turning out a certain way. You saw this week turning out. You saw this day turning out a certain way, and circumstances turned out. That is the perfect definition of your life and mine. And this is what continues to happen. Life has a way of happening to us rather than by us. Decisions are made by others that affect us. Diseases come that terrify us. Lies are spread that condemn us. Words are spoken, they wound us. Events happen that anger us. Disasters strike that ruin us. And you have to come face to face with your inability to make life happen the way you want it to happen. But it is when life happens to you and your circumstances turn out a way you didn't anticipate that your heart is exposed. Are you exalting, magnifying Jesus Christ? In other words, does Jesus make a difference when life happens to you? Now, what we just read was life happening, circumstances turning out a certain way for Paul. Paul mentions in these several verses that I read two problems that happened, two circumstances turned out that he didn't ever want to happen. Did you notice what they were? This is great. They both start with the letter P. Isn't that helpful? The first one is prison, and the second one was preachers. These were the two problems he had. We can put it this way. Paul had trouble outside the church, prison. And he had trouble inside the church, preachers. Is that not a definition of your life? When you have relationships with people outside the church and inside the church, life's going to happen to you that you never anticipated. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have difficulty, even from people you thought would never treat you that way. So he says here, first off, that he had trouble outside the church there in prison. Where is Paul when he writes this? He's in Rome. He's not in Philippi. He's writing a letter to these folks in Philippi. He's in a prison in Rome. He is on trial for his life. This is his first Roman imprisonment. That means he had at least another one. So spoiler alert, he gets out of prison. But he doesn't know that yet when he's writing. He's being persecuted by the world for Christ's sake. Preaching the gospel, been silenced, as it were, traveling. He's placed in prison. But then he has trouble inside the church, preachers. Now, these are different preachers from those from in the book of Galatians. Those were folks who weren't even Christian, who were teaching heresy and adding works to grace. All right. Those were bad preachers. The preachers he's talking about here are actually good preachers. They're preaching the same gospel that Paul is preaching. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They're preaching the same gospel. But the problem was, with some of these preachers, that they were preaching the gospel in a way to pick at Paul. I don't know what they were doing, because Paul doesn't necessarily say. They're doing it out of strife and envy. So they were a little envious of Paul and the blessing of God upon Paul, but they were doing it in a belligerent way. They were, as it says in verse number 17, they were seeking to cause Paul distress in his imprisonment. They weren't preaching from the purest of motives, but they were preaching the right message. Here's my understanding of it. It's as though Paul is saying this, or at least my understanding is, here were Christians who weren't really close to the situation, but boy, they sure had opinions about it. And were able to cross their arms and say what they wanted to about Paul, putting Paul in his place whenever and however they could from their moral high ground. Surely no Christian brother or sister has ever done that to you. And surely you've never done that to them. But you see the problems that are happening here. This is what Paul is dealing with. Here's a man targeted by some in the world, torn up by others in the church. How does the apostle respond? Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. His response is joy. Why? Because here was a man consumed with the importance, the glory, the weightiness of Jesus Christ. Paul saw God using his pain to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, put me in prison. Now I get to tell those in the Praetorian Guard, those of Caesar's household, about Jesus Christ. You can't keep me silent. Go ahead, put me in prison. There are people outside still in the church there in Rome and others who are now emboldened to take up the slack and go places now that I cannot. Yes, some people are preaching Christ in a way to hurt me, but I rejoice that Christ is still going forth. This is what he was thinking. They had tried to silence Paul, but they were pouring gasoline on the gospel fire. So he's saying, in effect, call me, do to me whatever you want. Call me whatever name you want, a prisoner, proud perhaps, or liar, or whatever it may be, as long as the name of Jesus is advancing. My name isn't important. The name of Jesus Christ is important. He is a man consumed by Jesus. Can you say this? Or is your reputation more important than his reputation to you? Is your comfort more important? Is your name more important than his name? This was the apostles' thinking. Which now leads us into our text. As we look at verse 19, he says, or leading up into that, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The this here, I know that this is speaking of his imprisonment, particularly the problems he was facing, life happening to him. I know that the circumstances I did not want to happen, it is going to turn into my deliverance. When he's talking about deliverance, he says this, I know that I am going to be delivered from this particular suffering. Now that, by the way, that just tells me this. We know that because of Jesus Christ, all suffering is temporary. Now, I don't know that it's going to end in this life, but eternity is coming. Praise God, suffering may end at some point in this existence, this life. But for all eternity, you will be in the presence of Jesus Christ. No matter what you are suffering, it is only temporary. But Paul says, I know that this is going to be a temporary thing. I know I'm going to get out of prison. And he says, you folks, you in Philippi, the church there, you are praying for me in my situation. The Holy Spirit has been supplying everything I need. Is that not a spirit of contentment that he has? He knows his suffering is temporary. He knows he's going to be delivered, but he doesn't know how he's going to be delivered. Which brings us into verse 20. And verse 20 is wordy. And if you're not careful, your mind can just kind of blank out. But follow this. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. All right. Follow his thinking. Verse 19, dear friends, because you are praying, because the Spirit is supplying, I know I will be delivered from this prison. Verse 20, but I don't know how I'm going to be delivered. I could get out of prison with my life. It may be that I'm going to be released and set free, or it may be that I'm going to be delivered from prison by my death. It could be that I will be executed and die, but regardless, whether I live or whether I die, the result of my deliverance must be that I exalt Jesus Christ, that I raise awareness of Jesus Christ, that I put him with full honor, that I make him great, that I enlarge him in other people's eyes. Whether I live or whether I die, Jesus alone must be magnified. And not just magnified, but did you notice? Exalted with all boldness. The idea there of boldness is with full courage. It's the idea of concealing nothing of the glory of Christ. I want Jesus to get all the attention with whatever happens to me. He is saying this, behead me. Only if Jesus will be put on full display. Release me only if Jesus will be put on magnificent display. My life, my death, my existence, my execution, my pain, my whatever. Serve only to make Christ bigger and more glorious in the eyes of others. And so when Christ is boldly magnified in me, everyone will see that I was no fool to make Jesus Christ my all. That's what he says in verse 20. I will not be put to shame. Now how can he say this? Verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Follow his thinking. If I am released, my life is Christ. Nothing changes. I'm still going to preach. I'm still going to pursue Christ. I'm still going to probably be persecuted for Christ. Listen, if I live, nothing changes. Christ is my life. But if I am executed, my death brings me to Christ and everything changes. My faith will be sight. I will have won the prize of perfect Christ-likeness. I will see Him. We sang some point this week, I don't remember if it was last night or two nights ago, I don't remember what night it is now, but the song, To Live or Die. The third verse goes like this, To live or die, it's all the same. For Christ consumes me either way. If I should live, I'll live for Him. And if I die, I'll live again. That's not what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 19? He says, because I live, you shall live also. Here He is just hours before His death. Jesus is once again proclaiming that He is going to live again. And all who put their faith in Jesus will too beat death. The resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ guarantees the resurrection from the dead of all who believe on Him. And so I said all of this to get to this one sentence. Here is the whole part of the message. If Jesus is your life, and if Jesus is your death, then what could ever rob you of joy? Is cancer going to rob you of joy? If Jesus is your life and He is your death? Is other disease? The death of someone you love? Scandal? Disaster, injustice, persecution, unmet expectation, hurtful words, broken heart. There's a lady, a sister in Christ living in Indianapolis. She's not a part of our church. She goes to another good church in town, and young mother, young wife, four children, I believe, all under the age of 6 or 7. And a little more than a year ago, she's diagnosed with aggressive lung cancer. Comes from out of the blue. Makes no sense. Why would she get lung cancer? She hasn't done anything to earn this. She doesn't deserve this. Can we put it this way? Circumstances have turned out a certain way. Disease has happened to her. And with that comes the roller coaster of emotions. You know that. Levels are up. Woo, it feels better. Levels are down. Not so good. Up and down, up and down. With this up and down emotion comes great pain, sorrow, fear, uncertainty, suffering. See, Christianity doesn't pretend like those things don't exist. This is very real. Death. She meets with the oncologist, and with every setback, he says, at one point, to her, how do you handle these setbacks in stride? How are you not falling apart? And she says, the only answer I have is my God, His grace and His faithfulness to me. She said these words. These are her words, and I wrote them down because they spoke deeply to me. She said this, quote, oncology doctors and nurses need the Lord too. And how are they going to hear unless Christians get cancer? This is my God-given path in life now. It is not what we would have wanted, but we are grateful for His goodness. End quote. Did you notice that? God gave me this path. I didn't want this path, but He gave it to me. And though I didn't want it, I rejoice in His goodness and faithfulness to me. How do you explain this joy? It's not a happy, happy, turn your frown upside down. No, no. How do you explain this settledness? This peace? The only way you explain it is Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is Christ. I will see Him. Life is Christ. Death is Christ. The pain is real. The hurt is great. But Jesus is greater. My friends, this is what it means to be a Christian. Life is Christ. Death is Christ. Eternity is Christ. Every day is Christ. Christ is all in all. He is everything in everything you face. My life is His. My death is His. My family is His. My husband is His. My wife is His. My kids, my grandchildren, they are His. And He has the right to do whatever He deems necessary in me. Are you rejoicing in the Lord in the harsh realities of life? Are you rejoicing in the Lord in the face of incredible difficulty? Do you find that it does not matter what life throws you because you have Jesus? I'm not talking about that you don't stumble and think, how are we going to make it? I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about a settledness. That my joy is not dependent on chance. It's not dependent on circumstance. It's not dependent on whether or not I get the news I want. It is dependent that I have Christ and Christ has me. The Apostle Paul would say before he was arrested and ended up in this very prison back in Acts 20, verse 24, he's talking about potential imprisonment and harassment for Christ. He said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The church has no greater answer to life and death than Jesus. The church has no other answer to life or death than Christ. He is all. Is He all to you? Have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sin? And have you and are you trusting in Him on that cross, receiving His death on your behalf? If so, you have access to unexplainable joy, confidence in the midst of heartache. And my Christian friend, if you do have Christ, or because you do have Christ, is He your life? Is He your death? Then why are you so sad? Why do you live in sadness? Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You, more importantly, well, I take that back. The Word of God is Jesus, so I thank You for Jesus Christ, the living Word, who died and rose again. And I thank You that when we get news we don't like, And when we have life happen to us, and our souls are parched, and our souls are hurting, and sorrow grips our soul, we have the man of sorrows who has been acquainted with our grief, who is with us, who is our life, and yes, has even beaten our death. So even when we or those we love face death, our confidence need never be shattered, that all is well. For he will hold me fast. I pray you give us the grace to believe that tonight. Amen.